chapter 15, verse 1 to verse 10. Starting from verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." So that is the passage, Luke chapter 15, covering verse 1 to verse 10. We come to this message, the lost sheep and the lost coin. This chapter covers three parables that are told consecutively, the first two of which are obviously parallel with one another. You note in verse 8 the connecting word between the first two parables, "or what woman." That word "or" shows to us the close connection between the first and the second parable. Now both has the same objective of showing the joy in heaven over the salvation of a sinner. And both parables are told in direct response to the criticism of the Pharisees. In verse 2, the Pharisees were criticizing the Lord, complaining, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So it was in response to this complaint that these two parables are told. Now, obviously, while there are similarities between the two, what difference is there, if any, between these two parables? Certainly, repetition is a device for emphasis. When a thing is told in a slightly different way, but carrying the same message, we know that it is meant to be emphasized. A certain truth is being focused upon. But at the same time, when a truth is being repeated, we would like to see if there are differences between them. And at least one difference is to be noted. In the first parable, the initiative of the shepherd looking for the lost sheep is emphasized. The focus is on that shepherd taking the trouble to look for the lost sheep. And in the second parable, the effort by the woman to search for the coin is emphasized. The emphasis is not so much on the person, but the thoroughness of the way she went about searching for the lost coin. So if these two are meant to point us to Jesus Christ, whose death on the cross saved sinners, as we believe they do, then we can say that the first parable focuses on the person of Christ, and the second parable focuses on the work of Christ. What is Christ like? That first parable shows to us he's the good shepherd. And what has he done to search or to save the lost sinner? By his death on the cross, he had done everything necessary to save sinners. So when we look at the two parables together, we have all the incentives needed to come to Christ. The incentive that we are pointing out tonight is factual. It is of the truth. It is rational. We are appealing to your rational faculty. We do not want to just merely stir up your emotional faculty. While knowing the truth concerning the person and the work of Christ should stir us up in our emotion, But nevertheless, it is not by our emotion that we want to come to Jesus Christ. When we come to Jesus Christ, it must be because of certain truths about Him, about what He has accomplished on the cross of Calvary. So here, knowing Jesus Christ and Him crucified is itself the great incentive for us to come to Him for salvation. That then is what I believe to be the main lesson to be accomplished, to be found in these two parables. So let us look at the truth that may be drawn out of these two parables by looking at these two parables together, they being parallel to one another, they being a repetition for emphasis. We want to look at the three obvious truths that are contained. Now, firstly, we draw from verse 1 to verse 2 the fact that the sinner who is lost, who is represented by the lost sheep and the lost coin, the sinner is one who is despised by the self-righteous. And who were the self-righteous people in this situation? It was the Pharisees and the scribes. We know that the scribes were a group of Pharisees who specialized in the interpretation and the transcription of the law of God. They copied the Old Testament and passed that down, and they were the experts in the law. They interpreted the law for the people. The Pharisees, as you know, were the religious leaders of the Jews. Among the Jews, there were two groups of religious leaders, the legalists and the liberals. The Sadducees were liberals. They did not believe in the supernatural. They did not believe in angels. They did not believe in heaven and hell. They did not accept the miraculous. They were just liberal. They were just broad-minded and wanting to trust in their rational faculty, and that's all. They did not believe in the supernatural. So we classify them as the liberals of those days. Then the Pharisees were the legalists. They held to the law of God. They studied the law and made their own applications of the law. They multiplied rules, and those rules became a burden upon the Jewish people. So if you break the law, they are quick to find fault with you and to make you feel guilty, and they would want to impose their punishment upon you. So those were the legalists, the Pharisees. And here we are dealing with the legalists, the Pharisees, one group of which were the scribes. And they were unhappy with the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ fraternized with what they regarded as sinners. And we know who they meant. In verse 1, then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. To the Jews, the tax collectors were numbered together with the sinners. The way they are mentioned together in this verse shows their disdain, their dislike of the tax collectors who are lumped together with the sinners. We will look at these sinners in a moment, but the tax collectors were those who worked for the Roman government ruling over the nation of Israel at that time. And to the Jews, straight away, by working for our enemies, the colonized, the Romans, you are already selling away your heart to them. You are a running dog. You are betraying the Jewish people. So they dislike the tax collectors. And another reason was because the tax collectors along the way made use of their position to gain riches for themselves. They were supposed to come to your business premises and to assess how much tax was to be imposed upon you. But each time that they came, they would ask for a little bit more, and that little bit more would go into their own pockets. And in that way, they not only assess the tax that you have to pay to the Roman government, but you also line their pockets. And these tax collectors were getting rich in that way. And often it is that they have to haggle and argue with the tax collectors in their assessment to get a more just assessment of the tax they should pay. So they didn't like the tax collectors at all. So the people classified the tax collectors as the same, of the same category of what they regarded as sinners. And who were the sinners? From other gospels, from the rest of the gospel, we know that the prostitutes were definitely sinners. These were unclean women. But others were regarded as unclean ceremonially as well. And if you were to look back a few verses in the parable told by the Lord of the man who sent out the invitation to the great supper, and the invitation was turned down by those who were invited, then in verse 21 we are told that the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind." The poor were looked down upon. The maimed and the lamed and the blind were those regarded as ceremonially unclean. The Jews wouldn't come near them, wouldn't touch them. These people were not allowed to enter into the inner court of the temple to worship. And because the Jews would not get near to them, they couldn't even come to the outer court. So these were the outcasts. These were looked upon as the unclean people of society. Now put together all this, you discover that the Jews had this big category of people despised by the Pharisees and the scribes. The scribes thought themselves so clean, so righteous in the sight of God, and they despised these sinners. Now while these sinners were despised by those who thought themselves righteous, the Lord Jesus Christ drew near to them. Now, it does not mean that the Lord despised the rich, and it does not mean that the rich will not be saved. Although the Lord has taught that it is difficult for the rich to be saved because many of them are hampered by their love for riches. But with God, what is impossible with man, it is possible with Him. So with God, all things are possible, and even the rich can be saved. And there have been those who are rich who are saved, even in the gospel. So we mentioned, for example, Joseph of Arimathea. See? And we can perhaps mention those women in high positions who were supporters of the Lord. There were many who were rich who were saved. So it is not a matter of your position in society. It is not a matter of whether you are rich or poor. But it is your attitude of heart. If you think yourself righteous and you despise others, you are no different from the Pharisees and the scribes. And the Pharisees and the scribes, because they thought themselves righteous, they despised those they regarded as sinners. And Christ came to those who did not share that same attitude as the Pharisees and the scribes. They were the outcasts. They were despised. They were treated as unclean. To these people, the Lord Jesus Christ came, because these people were receptive to the Lord. They were willing to receive Him. They were willing to hear what He has to say. And towards the end of that parable, verse 7, you note that I say that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Do you think there were really this big group of people who were just, who needed no repentance? The Lord was actually engaging in some form of holy criticism. You know, these Jews, these Pharisees and scribes thought themselves righteous. They were so just, they needed no repentance. But we know that there is none righteous. No, not one. All of us are sinners in the sight of God. But when you think yourself righteous, then you are no more open to the way of salvation. You are no more open to hear the gospel. And you will certainly not be receptive of the Lord or what he had to say. So these were the Pharisees who thought themselves righteous. So of course, who do you side with? In any story that you are watching, there is the hero and the villain. You see, sometimes the villain is a hero in our eyes, but those are, you know, the clever script writer has a way of putting it such that the villain is whom we would identify with. But let us look at this parable plainly and see who would you identify yourself with? Would you support the Pharisees and the scribes? See? And I would say any reasonable person, any person with sense, would not support the Pharisees and the scribes. Now, you don't want to be numbered among them. You don't want to be one of those who think yourself righteous. And the moment you think yourself righteous, you are no more open to the Lord, no more open to what He has to say. You shut yourself off from the salvation found in Him. So we definitely do not want to identify ourselves with the Pharisees and the scribes. So who do we then identify ourselves with? Certainly we identify ourselves with the poor, with the maimed, with the lame, with the outcast. We want to identify ourselves with those sinners who are rejected by the legalists, the self-righteous. We know the poverty of our heart. We know we do not have a righteousness of our own to stand before the holy God. So where do we turn to? Of course, we want to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has time, whose heart is for those who know they are sinners, who know their need. See? And surely this is incentive for sinners to come to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ tells us what He is like. Not directly, but by giving us this parable. Here is a man, a shepherd, who has 100 sheep, and one sheep is missing. Now, what would this shepherd do? Now, he would go into the wilderness, looking for the lost sheep until he finds that lost sheep. And when he finds that lost sheep, he puts it on his shoulder, carry it home with great relief that this sheep has been found. And shepherds placed with that responsibility of never losing any sheep. Don't lose it by death, by accident, by being taken away by wild beasts. That is an agreement made between the owner and the shepherd. And the shepherd really finds that a heavy responsibility. He does not want to see anyone lost. And when the shepherd happens to be a member of the family, the father owns the sheep, just as David in the Old Testament was a shepherd for his father's sheep. You can see that it is part and parcel of the family work, and a bond will be built up between the shepherd and the sheep. And as the shepherd knows each sheep by name and knows each peculiarity, and the shepherd will pay particular attention to each sheep, and the sheep that is weak will need more attention. And certainly the shepherd would want to ensure that every one of the sheep is safe. Now transferred it to the family. You imagine here are parents with children. Not just one, at least two. And not just two, probably three. And if possible, four. And if you can, have five. And let us don't go beyond five. Let us say we have five children. Now, with these five children, we want to pay special attention to the weak. See, we quietly watch over them, and for the weak, we want to make sure that they are not left behind in their development and in whatever that the other children are given. We don't want the weak one to be marginalized in any way. And although if you are wise parents, if you are Christian parents, you shouldn't be showing favoritism to any of your children. Let them grow up knowing that they are equally loved. See? Nevertheless, we want to pay attention to the one who is weak. If the person is weak physically, more attention has to be paid to his physical health. Health food has to be given, and we have to make sure that he's brought to the doctor when needed, whereas the stronger one would need less attention. And all in all, we would like our children to grow up knowing that they have been equally loved. Yes, when asked, any one of our children should be able to say our parents love us equally. And that is the best testimony of all. But the point of the matter is that parents love their children. And if one is lost, as often happens with children, with parents who have many children, see? You imagine the panic in the heart. You really have to ask parents who have lost their children in the crowd or in the shopping mall before. All these confused thoughts come to the mind. First, there's panic, and you want to control your panic. Then there's anger. You feel like kicking yourself. Why didn't you pay attention and allow the child to be lost? And then there's the panic. What would happen to him? Has some bad man taken away my child? See? And will I be able to get him back? All these thoughts come to you. and the guilt and the anger, the feeling of frustration. And you have to control yourself until the loudspeaker announces there is a child of roughly what age, wearing what dress, what color dress has been found. Please come to the information or customer service counter. You rush to the counter. You want to quickly make sure that is your lost child. And when you find that lost child, how relieved you are. Oh, how relieved. And you tell yourself, I'm not going to let this happen again. But parents being parents, we are humans. We often allow ourselves to let that happen again. Yes, 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 yes. But the point is made. You know how it is to lose a child. Okay? You don't want to lose any child. And what if it is a loss, a permanent loss? You see how shattered a parent can be, the parents can be. You see? That's why you must understand, have some thoughts for people who have lost children, okay? We really must have. You don't have to be too pretentious, too showy in the way you show your sympathy, but have a thought for parents who have lost children, okay? We really must learn this. It is a very painful thing, okay? Now, back to this parable. If the shepherd has cultivated such a relationship with the sheep, he certainly would not want to lose even one sheep. Even one sheep is precious to him. And he senses his responsibility. Even though there are 99, you cannot argue. There are 99, what is one? Only 1%. You see, what is that loss? Now you try and argue with the parents who have lost a child. You say, you have four left at home, you have lost only one. You know, the parents will be, oh, how can you argue like that? This is my flesh and blood. And you say only one has been lost. You don't argue like that. So the point of the matter is that each sinner is precious in the sight of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is such a shepherd. He is really such a shepherd. He loves the sheep. And he would not want even a single one who belongs to him to be lost. And how many sheep has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not know, but we know there are many. And the Lord, being the Lord, being the Son of God, he knows all those who belong to him. He knows them by name, and each one is precious to him. The Father has given to the Son certain people, and these people are the ones whom the Lord has come to redeem. When Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, it was for each one of these sheep given to him by the Father. And if the Lord has died for his people, you can be sure that his love is upon each one. And there will be not a single one who can say that he is loved less by the Lord. No, each one is loved by the Lord. The Lord equally loves each of his sheep. And if one out of 100 is missing, the Lord will go all out to search for that lost sheep until it is found. And that is the way you must look at a sinner being saved. And when the shepherd brings back the lost sheep, he calls his neighbors, calls his relatives, everybody, rejoice with me. Because this sheep that was lost has been found. Okay? And the Lord is saying, when the sinner repents of his sin and come to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, there is such rejoicing in heaven. All the angels sing in praise of God. They are amazed at the love of the Lord for his sheep. The Father in heaven welcomes back the prodigal son. Yes, even the prodigal daughter. Yes, there is such tremendous rejoicing in heaven. So what more for us on earth? Should we not have the heart of the Father in heaven? Should we not have the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ? Should we not yearn for sinners to be saved? And when the sinner is truly saved, should we not rejoice? Yes, we would rejoice. We should rejoice. We must rejoice. We do not want to be like the Pharisees and the scribes. No, we want to share in the rejoicing of heaven. So friends, when you understand this, You see, you have all the incentive to want to come to Jesus Christ. Similarly, the coin that was lost. The woman had coins, perhaps tied at the corner of her handkerchief. You remember the widow who gave in the 2 mites? That was all that she had. And here was this woman living by herself in a small hovel, a small house, perhaps with a small window and even perhaps without a window. See? And therefore it was dark in the room. There was not sufficient light to see clearly. And when one coin was lost, she was so desperate in wanting to find the coin. And she knew that it was within the four walls of that little house of hers. But there being little light, she used a broom to sweep to the center perhaps, and then slowly search through the pile of dust there and finds the coin there, and she's so full of joy. She calls upon her friends and relatives to come and rejoice with her. See? So thorough is her work, that of finding the coin. She would not allow an inch of that area of the house to be missed out. She really wanted to make sure that every square inch is covered and swept to that one pile, and then she searches and finds that coin. Okay? She does it so thoroughly that the coin is found. Right? So you see, put together with what we have learned of the parables told by the Lord, there are the times when the Lord put the brakes on, telling people, see, don't be too quick to say you want to follow me. Count the cost. See? And many made excuses, but the Lord came to challenge them that you enter through the narrow gate. See? But now, there is this invitation, as it were, by the Lord, for those who are genuine, for those who do not want to give excuses, for those who do not want to procrastinate, for those who really are broken because of their sin, for those who are despised by the religious leaders, by those who are so legalistic, for those who see that they have no hope and they are looking for help, for salvation. They are called upon to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. These two parables are meant to call upon all those who are broken, who see no hope in themselves, see no hope in religion. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is a shepherd who loves the sheep. He is waiting to find that sheep that is lost. And when that sheep is found, there will be great rejoicing. He's like the woman who has lost the coin. He's going to be thorough in his search. He's waiting, he's searching, he has done everything needful to save the sinner. He's going to make sure that in all possible ways you hear the gospel, you are deeply convicted of your sin, you really know your need for him to save you. He will ensure that you are finally brought safely home. Yes, the Lord has done everything needful for the sinner to be saved, and he will ensure that all who belongs to him will be saved. Then we see the fact that it was the initiative of the Lord to save. And you see in verse 4, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one? Who went searching? It's not the sheep who came searching for the Lord. It's the shepherd who goes to search for the lost sheep. Now you say, but I do need to hear the word, isn't it? I do need to come to church to hear the gospel. And Christians need to make effort to bring the gospel to others. So effort is needed. So how does this tie in with the fact that the Lord searches? Now we must understand, the Lord is physically in heaven, but he is on earth by his Spirit. And the Lord continues to call upon his people, to his people, the Christian people who preach the word of God, who preach the gospel. And as the gospel is proclaimed, the Holy Spirit uses the preached word to interact with the hearers, such that as you hear the gospel proclaimed to you, you know that you are having dealings with God. At first you thought it is just a mere man coming to talk to you. And as you listen to the word of God, you come to realize that wave after wave of God's word comes overwhelmingly coming over to your heart, and you know you're having dealings with the Lord God Almighty. And often it is that you lose sight of the preacher. You begin so intensely concentrated on what you are listening to. You come to realize that God is speaking to you. The Lord is calling upon you. The chief shepherd is working in your heart by his spirit. And with time you come to be so convicted of your sin. You become so convinced that you must follow him. And when you finally come after the Lord Jesus Christ, you followed him. You come to him for mercy. You come to realize you have done something, but it was in fact the Lord who came to search for you. Okay? And someone has put it like this. As you enter heaven, here is the gate welcoming you. See? And you thought you have come in. See? And you do need to walk in. You do need to do something. And as insofar as gospel preaching is concerned, we know salvation is of the Lord. And God uses means, the means of preaching the gospel. And when you hear the gospel correctly proclaimed, you know that all the work needed to save you has been done by the Lord when he died on the cross. So you contribute nothing. But yet you have to come to him. The word is to come. Therefore, come. Come how? Not by walking to the front, not by raising your hand, but come in your heart. Come and rest on Christ, to trust in him. And another way of putting it is to repent and to believe. And so if you look upon repentance and faith as the two hands that receive the gift, you come to realize you have to do something. You have to repent. That is your one hand stretched out to receive the gift. You have to have faith. You have to believe. So that is the other hand. But has the two hands in any way contributed to that gift? The hands have not contributed anything. The hands are stretched out only to receive. They are the means of receiving the blessing of salvation. Salvation is complete. Jesus Christ has done everything needful to save the sinner. Now salvation is offered to sinners. Sinners are called upon to come to receive that salvation in Christ. Come, repent, believe. You must do something. You must decide. But the decision you make does not contribute anything to the salvation. It is only the means of receiving the blessing of salvation. Eh? So who then does the searching? It is the Lord. Who is the one who sweeps the floor? It is the Lord. So if the shepherd is a reference to the Lord, you see that he is the one who takes the initiative to search for you. And so back to the illustration of entering the gates of heaven. You see there, welcome into heaven. So as you walk past, you say, oh, I'm entering the gates of heaven. And then you turn your back, you turn back to look at the gate. On the other side of the gate is written, I have chosen you. So it's God who has chosen you. God who has called you. The Lord is the one who enabled you to turn from your sin to trust in him. And for this reason, the Bible regards repentance as a gift of God, faith as a gift of God. They are not your works that in any way contribute to your own salvation. But understand this, the emphasis here is the Lord is the one who searches for the lost. And the Lord is the one who has done everything needful by his death on the cross to save sinners. So in the first parable, the shepherd went out to search. In the second parable, the woman who lost the coin, he's the one who sweeps the floor thoroughly to find that lost coin. Her effort, her thoroughness, is an indication of how complete the Lord's work of saving his sinner has been. The Lord has done everything needful for the sinner to be saved. You don't have to contribute anything more. Just trust in him. His death on the cross alone is sufficient to make you righteous in the sight of God. You come to him. That is what is needed. The person, the work of Christ. So all in all, we come to see that the focus has been on the Lord and his saving work on the cross of Calvary. Sinners have all the reasons to come to him. Based on these facts, they are stirring facts, they affect us deeply, but we do not want to stir up our emotion and come to him in an emotional way. We want to understand that the Lord alone is the Savior of sinners, and his death on the cross itself is sufficient to save the all sinners. So let us come. Let us come to him. Eh? And the final incentive is the fact that there will be such rejoicing in heaven. And we are going to learn in the next parable that the Lord speaks of the Father in heaven waiting, yearning, desiring for the sinner to repent and come back to him. And here there is an indication of this already, that the heavens rejoice. Surely the Father in heaven will rejoice. The Father who welcomes back that lost son. Ah, you must understand. Human relationship is such that these things are understood only when we, in a small measure while we are on earth. Because God puts us in familial relationship. We have families on earth. See? We have brothers and sisters. We have parents. We have children. We have that sort of relationship. Some families are better than others. Some families experience only bitterness, quarreling, breakups of family. And some brothers are so cruel to their siblings, worse than others who are not related to them by blood. We know that there are such families on earth. And if you come from such a family, you say, I don't understand all this. I have never experienced this in my life. But let me tell you this, that if you belong to such a category, you come to realize that you yearn for a better situation. You wish that you had a better family compared to others who have experienced a loving family atmosphere. You find yourself one of those who missed out, and how you wish you were in such a family. So it shows to us that there is such a thing as family relationship. But when we arrive in heaven, there is no more marriage. So will we be unable to understand this type of relationship in heaven? We say yes. And in fact, raised to a higher level. Yes, a pure and higher level. And we will love one another in a pure manner. See? Although there's no marriage in heaven, we will recognize who were our siblings while on earth, who were our parents when we were on earth. And although there's no more the earthly type of family relationship, nevertheless, that thought, that understanding of the relationship will be there and will be raised to a higher level, and we will experience the exquisite pleasure of such relationship with no sin spoiling us, no sin coming to interfere. Yes, in heaven, there will be such love. And so understand this. When a lost brother returns, when the person in the family whom you have missed finally comes home, imagine the rejoicing in the family, the thanksgiving in our hearts. It's such a wonderful thing that you are back. You are back. You are back. Now think of this. The Father in heaven awaits the return of the prodigal son. Which one of us have gone our own way? Which one of us have thought that we can live just as we like? We didn't have to bother about people. We want to be the hero. We do not want to be controlled by anybody in the family. We want to live our own life. But what misery you have gotten yourself into. Oh, friends, come back. Come back to the Lord. Come back. Come back. The Father in heaven is waiting for all the prodigal sons and daughters to return to him. Heaven is going to rejoice with the salvation of just one sinner. And even if there is just one here tonight, if only you will humble yourself and come to the Lord and know that you are wanted in heaven. Heaven is a place where you will feel wanted. In the world, we face with trials of various kinds, including rejection, including being misunderstood. And everywhere we go, we don't seem to experience that love that we really are looking for. But in heaven, there will be pure love. And you will be welcomed there. You will sense that you are wanted there. You belong there. Come, come, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let tonight be the night when you make up your mind. You have enough of this life of misery. These two parables are told with this 3 points so clear. See? The Lord is the good shepherd. The Lord is the one who has thoroughly accomplished our salvation. There's nothing else that we need to add to. And heaven will rejoice when you, the sinner, returns. Come to the Lord. Let tonight be the night. Yes, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. So may God use this message to turn us to the Lord Jesus Christ. May He show mercy to us. May those who are not yet saved come to Him tonight. Friends, come to the Lord Jesus Christ.